Well, we do find ourselves in Job 23 and 24 tonight, and it will be a quick overview, God being our helper. But I don't know whether you have, and I do hope that you haven't, but have you ever suffered with depression? It can be all-consuming and overwhelming. Maybe you've not suffered with full depression, but maybe there's been occasions when you have been so downhearted, so sad, so overwhelmed with circumstances of life to the point of despair. Circumstances, various circumstances, may cause this for us. But I want to suggest to you tonight that nothing will depress us more than if we are verbally ripped apart by those who supposedly care for us. Especially when they're saying things that are not true. There are people who sometimes pretend to be friendly to our face, but behind your back they will verbally rip you to pieces. At the point in his life, Job's so-called friends were not just ripping him to pieces behind his back, but to his face. Between the three of them, they had possibly demeaned, humiliated this man more than anybody could ever say. They were not concerned with truth. They were not concerned with how the things that they were saying would affect Job in any way. All that they were concerned about was their own opinions, their own views, their own feelings, that which boasted, that which built them up, made them to look better than poor Job. These were guys who claimed to be right with God. But you know, you can never ever be right with God and behave in the way in which these men behaved. Eliphaz had just made some pretty terrible allegations against Job, to the point of whereby it nearly broke him. He'd attacked his character, his personality, and then finally he'd attacked his theology, all those things that we saw with Ben last Sunday evening. And Job was at his lowest. He was totally worn down. But he still maintained his claim that he was blameless. But not only that, he still also maintained the truth that God is sovereign. He had the right perspective of who God is. As Matthew Henry once said, and he commented this on his Job, he says that Job was so ill-treated, but he would not give up his cause. Hallelujah. Oh, many people want you to take your flag down, but you know, if you run your flag up, don't ever take it down. Just let it fly. And so tonight we see that in spite of all the negative criticism which had been levied at him, Job still maintained his innocence and also maintained his powerful view of the sovereignty of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving Father, we praise and thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth and is contained within your precious word. Lord, as we consider it tonight, Lord, maybe there are those here tonight who have suffered at the hands of others. There are those who have suffered or maybe continue to suffer with depression and nervous anxiety. Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name that you would meet each and every one of us at the very point of our need tonight. That through your precious word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would meet with us. And that we would certainly know your presence, that we would certainly know that you are sovereignly in control of all circumstances. And so we surrender ourselves to you this night again, praying the prayer of your servant David, that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts, Father, we ask that it might be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and friend. Amen. And amen. In many ways, although it had been an awful long time since Job had heard anything positive from God, he still stuck to his guns that he was innocent and that God was sovereign. But it did cause him to ask many questions. And you know, it's not wrong to ask questions of God. But before we consider some of those questions tonight, just one or two things just to say. The first thing that we notice there in this first part of chapter 23 is that Job desires to find God and talk with him. Thanks for clicking for me, because I've forgotten to pick up the clicker tonight. So thanks for clicking for me, Richard. The story of one of the greatest preachers who is so frustrated with God on one occasion because God seemed to be slow to answer prayer. And so he went in and stood in, he slammed his door and he actually said, God, will you just hurry up and answer my prayer? It's a bold thing to do, isn't it? Can I just say I don't recommend you could do it? But this was the level of honesty that Job had with God. You see, some of us would never dare do such a thing. However, if the truth be known, many of us in our hearts have done exactly that. Job had that kind of open, honest communion with God. Dr. Anderson says that what we see here in these verses is a very courageous honesty at its very best. Verging on foolishness. But oh, so honest. Job was possibly one of the most spiritual men on earth. That was what God said about him, by the way. Not what other men said, but what God said about him. But he was also human and he was hurting. You know, used men and women of God have feelings, you know, and sometimes those feelings get hurt by the things that are said. You know, one pastor said on one occasion that when he was unsaved and in the world, he said, I never had people say such insulting things to me like they do since I've become a minister. Isn't that sad? Although I do remember a comment from one other pastor who actually said, he was asked the question, what do you do when people say lies about you? How do you manage? And he said, I just rejoice in God that they don't know the truth about me. Could you imagine if God knew your thoughts? Or should I say, if everybody else knew your thoughts, because God does know them. Frightening thought, that, isn't it? You know, if everything that we've thought about today was suddenly laid out before every one of us, oh dear. I'm glad that they don't know the truth about me. But I'm even gladder that God does know the truth about me and he loves me nevertheless. Hallelujah. Job had two desires, two wishes. Job wished he knew specifically where God was physically, sitting and judging so he could see him. Verse 3, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Last week, his so-called friend Eliphaz had actually said to him, why don't you just turn to God? And this week, Job is actually saying, I wish I knew where he was, because I would turn to him because I've been crying out to him and he seems to be silent. Most people have a healthy fear of facing God, and as well they should. But Job wanted to meet with God. Job wanted to plead his case before God because he knew that if God actually could hear and could hear his heart and he could just articulate the truth before God, then God would know that he was blameless, that he was innocent of the accusations of his friends. And so Job wanted to appear before God and to get to the bottom of all that was going on. Do you know, only an innocent man would do that, wouldn't he? You know, for most of us, we'd shy away from that confrontation because we'd have fear that actually the truth might be exposed. That's not true of Job. Dr. Cox said, in the face of all the charges and the innuendos of these friends, Job was sure of his own integrity and of divine justice. So not only did Job want to appear before God, but he had another desire as well. Job wished to present his sin case before God as well. Verse 4, I would state my case before him, and I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No. He would not press charges against me. There an upright man would present his case before him, and he would deliver him and he would be delivered forever from my judge. Job's so-called friends were demanding that Job repent of sin. But Job wants a fair trial before God, because he was confident that God would acquit him. Job, can I just say, by no measure of any thought was sinless. He was not sinless. But he wanted to confess anything before God. He did believe, however, that he was not guilty of the things that he was being accused of. There was no secret sin in his life that no one else had seen or that hadn't been exposed that God was punishing him for. And so he wanted to face God and argue his case. Job knew if he could present his case before God, he could maybe just learn things from God's perspective, and then he would have rest. It's certainly true that the word of God will settle all controversies one day. In verses 6 and 7, Job admits that God is all-powerful God. He also admits that God would listen to him because he is an upright judge, and God listens and delivers upright people. Do you know, there are several things that I want us to make sure that we know concerning the judgment of God. And the first thing is simply this, that the judgment of God is real. One day, every single one of us will appear before a holy God. Are you ready? At God's judgment, each person will be before him, and they will have to face him individually. At God's judgment also, truth, full truth, will be exposed and expressed. At God's judgment seat, those who are upright will be delivered. Hallelujah. They will be saved. Those who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, which has been imputed to us by faith, will stand before a holy God and will be right. However, if you are living a life that is covering up sin, that is hiding things, that is living in hypocrisy or in deceit, let me assure you that one day these things will be exposed. Just to say, there's two judgment seats of God. There is the great white judgment seat, and there's the Bema seat of Christ. For those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will just, that great white judgment seat, we will just pass us by. But one day we will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and can I say, it's a seat of mercy. Hallelujah. It's not one of condemnation. But it is one that we will stand before God and we will make accountable for the things that we have done, the things that we have said, even the things that we have thought. May the Lord have mercy upon us. And there will be things that we will lose, but let me assure you, you will not lose your salvation. Can I get a hallelujah? But there will maybe rewards that we will miss out on because we fail to live honestly before a holy God, because we fail to do the things that we know he's called us to do. I love golf because it's a great game of recovery, isn't it? I've said it before. Many times I've hit a duff one off the tee and I've thought, at least I've got another 3, 5, 6, 7 before I get on the green. It's a great game of recovery, and so is the Christian life. There are opportunities, there are times in our experience of when we're walking with the Lord, when suddenly he calls us up sharp and he puts his finger on something in our life where he says, when are you going to get this one right? We've been here before. Now repent and come back to me and see how I'll use you, see how I'll bless you. These are the things that the Lord wants to deal with us in our life now. Second thought for tonight as well is that Job knows he cannot see God, but he also knows he is sovereignly present with him. He searches for God. Verse 8 and 10, look what it says. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. Then I turn to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. These verses indicate to us quite clearly that Job is literally looking here, there, and everywhere for God. Job is referring to the fact that one negative thing hit him. While he was facing this way, searching God, something hit him there. His crops were destroyed. And he saw God this way, and he looked, and his sheep were destroyed. And then all his family's houses were destroyed, and his children were lost, and then his own health. And everywhere he turned, he seemed to, as he was crying out to God, it seemed as if God's hand was against him. Ever been there in your life? Ever been to the point where you felt abandoned? You cannot seem to find God. You can't seem to be getting any answers. You try to find some sort of relief in some way, but you just seem that you just cannot find it. That's where Job was. But notice verse 10, Job realized that God was present with him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold, as pure gold. He knew God was watching him. He knew that when all these terrible tests were happening to him and he was overwhelmed by them, that God was allowing these things to happen. And he knew that as a result of what God was allowing, that one day he would be tested to the point of he would be purified as pure gold. There's a very interesting thing that happens here. The more Job looks to see God, he cannot find him. However, the more Job looks for God, the more he experiences these things, the more he's convinced that God was present with him. Hallelujah. That's faith. I don't know whether you can see, but there's a tremendous parallel, can you see, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Particularly again on those last hours when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? I'm looking for you and you're not here. I feel totally and utterly abandoned. And from a human perspective, he was. As the whole sin of the world, past, present, and future, was placed upon him, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So that he who was righteous could make us righteous in him. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing we have in Christ Jesus. And yet, for that moment, he felt totally and utterly abandoned. And what did he do in the next breath? I place my spirit into your hands. He knew that God was present with him as he breathed his last. There will be times in our lives when we will not be able to figure out exactly what God is doing. There'll be some God-mocking politician who will be elected, some killer who will go free, some accident that will happen that will take the life of a loved one, and we just can't understand it. and everything seems to be stacked up against us. And somehow, for some reason, us Christians have become the bad guys in society. At those moments, we need to know, we need to maintain a steadfast confidence in God that says He is watching us and that He is sovereignly in control. And we need to remain faithful to Him. Why? Because He is faithful to us. Hallelujah. When we find ourselves in low moments, we will not find any help or comfort in the immediate circumstances, but our comfort will be found knowing that God and His Word are doing things that we maybe can't always understand. So holding on there. Thirdly tonight, Job persists that he has maintained a godly life. Verses 11 through to 12. My feet have closely followed His steps. I have kept to His way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. Oh, I wish I could say that, but I know I can't. But this man could honestly say that before a holy God. Job did not view that what was happening to him was as some form of punishment or some chastisement because of something that he'd done. He viewed it as a test. Look what it says again in verse 10. There, going back. God knows the way I take. God knew what He was doing. He knew what Job was going through. And He knows what you are going through as well. Job loved God and he loved God's word. And he did not change in the midst of ordeal. And I just want to get alongside each and every one of us tonight and say, please, in the midst of the ordeals of life, whatever God is allowing in your circumstances, know that He is with you. And He will never, ever forsake you. And so Job held fast to the path of God. And Job kept the way of God. And he did not turn aside from God's way. He didn't depart from His commands, but also, I love that phrase, he treasured the word of God. Do you treasure God's word? More than anything, do you find it precious in your sight? Job loved God's word more than anything else on earth. I want to suggest to you that it's that which he clung to. He loved it even more than bread, even more than his daily food. That's saying something for some of us, isn't it? Where is it that we learn about the paths of God? Where is it that we learn about the ways of God? Where is it that we learn about God's commands? It's from His word. Job absolutely treasured God's words. And Job also had an amazing knowledge of God as well. Look what it says there in verses 13 through to the end. No, 13 through to 17 there. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. Job had a really great theology. He had a great understanding of who God is. He knew that God was totally unique and that God does whatever he wants to do. Will not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right? Sometimes we wish he'd do what we want, don't you? You know, just a little bit, Lord, every now and again. But no, he knows what is best. And Job knew that. Job also knew that God appoints various decrees for every individual. Verse 14, He carries out His decrees against me. And many such plans He still has in store. I've been blessed by two children. But I've treated them differently. Oh, that's a bit wrong, Phil. You treat your kids the same. No, you don't. I love them the same. There's no difference in that, but I've had to treat them differently, mainly because one's a girl and one's a boy. But you treat them according to their nature, to their temperament, to the way they makes them tick. If I'd have spoken to Chloe like I spoke to Aaron, she'd have spent most of her childhood sobbing. I just had to look at Chloe sometimes with that, you know, that daddy look. And she, oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm glad she's not here. With Aaron. Lummy Charlie, what a lad he was. Often how many times he thought he could take his dad on. And he squared up to his dad. And I'd say, son, sit down. Sit down before I knock you down, mate. In love, of course. God deals with us as individuals. And there are certain things he works with you that he has to, he can't work in that way with me because he knows he'll break me because it doesn't take much. But for others of us, you know, he has to give us a really, really good kick, doesn't he? To get us going, to motivate us. But he knows us that intimately, that he knows that which is best for you as an individual. And so whatever is, you see, don't, what I'm saying is, don't look at the circumstances of others and say, I wish I had their lot because that was easier than my lot. No. God knows perfectly what you need and meets you at the very point of your need. Hallelujah. I think you should despise what I've got and treasure that which he's given you. God is the one also who has done these things, and therefore we should stand in awe of him. The NIV uses that word fear here, and it's a correct word of filial fear, but it's one of standing in awe of his sovereign. The fact that God should even look down from the glory of heaven, from his throne room, in order to bring me to test so that he may refine me, so that I may be pure gold. Folks, that's a humbling thought, is it not? And that's where we stand in awe and in fear of who God is, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. To him be the praise. Now, Job had a cracking understanding of who God was. And so he praised him. Job's friends were making statements, many, many blindly statements and foolish statements. One of the claims that Job's friends had made, as we've looked before, time and time again, is that Job was experiencing all these negative things because there was some secret sin, some wickedness within his heart. But as we move into chapter 24 very quickly, as we draw things to a close, although I was really, really grateful that, Gaz, you gave me about 3 or 4 minutes this morning, didn't you, which you did say I could use tonight, didn't you? I think you did say. As we go through this particular chapter together, in chapter 24, very, very quickly, Job responds to this allegation by stating the truth. If what you are saying is true, is that if God behaves like this to wicked people and allows all that's happening to me because in some way I'm so sinful, I'm so wicked, then he says, so why are those all over there? All you lot, not them lot. Why are they, why are the others, why are the wicked getting away with it? And then he goes on to list all these things. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgments? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? He asks God those questions. Do the wicked really, do they really get away unpunished? If God is supposedly judges immediately those, as you say to his friends, he says, then why do the wicked get away with so much? Look what he says there. Men move boundary stones. Why did they get away with moving boundary stones? The boundary stones there were stones which were set in land, which marked out a demarcation of someone's property. This was your land. And what certain individuals would do is they'd actually move these stones. And you know, in moving the stones, what they were doing? Claiming a bit more of somebody else's land for themselves. Why would they be so deceitful in that way? And God knows and God acts. But not only do they do that, they move the boundary stones, but then they pasture their flocks, which they've stolen. So they steal flocks, other people's sheep, and they place them on stolen land and God doesn't act towards them, but you say that God is acting towards me? Why, if the wicked behave like this, did God not judge them? Look what it says there in verse 3 as well. The wicked drive away the orphans and the donkeys. They drive away the orphans and donkeys, and they take a widow's ox in pledge. The orphans in those days had no inheritance at all. All the orphans had was what they owned, and wicked people were so ruthless that they would take that which they owned. The wicked would also take the pledge or would make a pledge to a widow. Again, orphans and widows, just remind you that how we deal with orphans and widows is a great sign of how we walk with God as a nation and as individuals. When a widow would be in need, something to borrow, something to get her way through the life, there would be those who would come and they'd make a pledge and they'd take what she had as some collateral, even taking her ox, which would be used to plow the land in which she could actually feed herself, and they'd take that way and take away that which she had. It says there that the wicked would push the needy aside from the road as well, verse 4. They thrust the needy from the path, and they force all the poor off the land into hiding. In other words, they're ruthless and they're heartless. Verse 13 through to 17, the wicked hate that which is the light as well. Verse 13, it says this: there are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways. They stay in all its path, and when the daylight is gone, murder rises up. They kill the poor and the needy. In the night he steals forth like a thief. The eye of the adulterer watches for the dusk. He thinks, no eye will see me. And he keeps his face concealed. In the dark, men break into houses. But by the day, they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. For all of them, deep darkness is their mourning. They make friends with the terrors of the darkness. See, those who perform all these wicked acts that Job was saying is they don't do it in the lights. They wait till the darkness comes. And then they move the boundary stones. Then they steal the sheep. Then they behave like this towards the orphan and towards the widow. They do their things in a deceitful way in the darkness of night. Look what it says. He exposes three different things there. The murderer operates in the dark. The thief operates in the dark. And the adulterer operates in the dark. Murderers and thieves and adulterers are very comfortable with the context of darkness. But they don't like the light. Why? Because the truth of their deeds are exposed by the light. None more so when we're talking about spiritual things, folks. Because those who are wicked, those who are deceitful, hate the light of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate the light of the truth of His Word. That's why when they go to church and they sit under the pure Word of God, they feel so uncomfortable and they have to get out. That's why they oppose you on the street when you're preaching the gospel, brother. And they get in your face. And they want to cause a reaction from you. And all you can say is, hallelujah, God bless you, my friend. I saw the video as well. Why? Because they hate the truth of the light. They hate the truth of the Word of God. Because it exposes the truth of their heart. And Job's point here is this. Is that the people who love the darkness are not immediately punished. But they will eventually be punished. Their judgment does not come instantly, but they will one day meet with a holy God. And Job is saying, so you say that all these things are happening to me because I'm this wicked and God is behaving. God typically does not behave like that. But God is allowing these things to happen in order to test that He may prove me and that I may come through as pure gold. No one could argue with Job. Nobody could prove him wrong in his conclusions. His conclusions were accurate. The wicked are not immediately punished, and that is the fact. Therefore, the assumption that Job was being punished for some secret wicked sin was absolutely ludicrous. An interesting story that I read this week by Stephen Lawson in his particular commentary on Job. He said that on one occasion there was an arrogant farmer who developed a hate for God and a hate for God's word. Most of the farmers in that area were men of God who loved God and loved God's word, and they would often be and typically be found in worship on a Sunday morning. And as a result, most, if not all, of those farmers didn't work the fields on a Sunday. Now, that made that one particular farmer so, so mad. He said, "The hands that work are better than hands that pray." Part of this particular farmer's land actually bordered onto land that the church sat on. And so he'd habitually work that particular land every single Sunday. You know, he'd get his big tractor out all the way past while he was singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." That's all you could hear, up and down. The other farmers were always thanking God for their blessings, but this particular farmer decided to make a statement about the fact that he didn't need God's help. He ploughed, he fertilized, he cultivated his fields as much as he could every single Sunday. And you know, when the harvest time came in October, his harvest was ruined. No, that's not how the story goes. The farmer had a record crop, and so he wrote a letter to the editor of the local paper, telling everyone how he had nothing to do with God, and that he specifically ploughed and planted and cultivated and harvested his field on a Sunday. And he said the result was that in October, he got more bushels to the acre of his field than any other farmer that went to church every single Sunday. Then he concluded his letter by asking, "Where is their God?" Almost with a smirk. The editor wrote a response that simply said, "God does not settle his accounts in October." Wicked people don't get their judgment immediately, but one day they will meet a holy God. And that is exactly what Job knew. That's what he understood. There is an appointed time of judgment for everyone. And just because it appears as though some arrogant, some wicked people seem to get away with sin, it doesn't mean that they really are. Can you remember what the psalmist David said? How is it that they live in their big houses and they seem to be so prosperous? And then he says, you remember at the end, "And then I see their end." Just because it appears as though the righteous are nobodies, just as if it appears that the righteous words fall on the floor, doesn't mean that they don't. They speak the truth, and one day God will vindicate him to the glory and honor of his holy name. And so as we close tonight, just one or two closing thoughts. Simply this, that those right with God welcome his judgment. One day, for those of us who know the righteousness of God, which has been imputed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that one day when we stand before a holy God, we will be seen not in righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Jesus. Those right with God maintain a high view of God's sovereignty, even when they do not know what is taking place. They know that God is sovereign in control, and that he is not chastising us for some wickedness, but he's doing a deep work in us that he may purify us, that we may be more like Christ. That those who will eventually be rewarded persist in a godly lifestyle and a high level of commitment to God's word, even during times which are so difficult. Remain faithful, brother and sister. Remain faithful to what God has given you. And those who will be honored by God, trust God, even when they can't see him, even when it feels like God is not there, when you turn to the left and he's not there, to the right, when you look to the skies and God appears to not answer. Folks, know this. He is beside you and he is with you and he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Just believe and hold on, knowing that one day you will receive your reward. To him be the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Amen.